Good morning. Good morning. Well, winding down another work week. We are in December 2021. Right. This year went sure went by fast. So looking forward to the Christmas season here. Oh, it's gonna be exciting. And all the new things that are gonna be happening in 2022 for our church. Looking forward to seeing what the Lord is gonna do for us. So let's start off with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Oh, Lord, you've been so blessing and helping our church grow, and just really good to see that more coming to the Lord. And we continue to be a light shining in our small community in Florence, Lord. And our message online too, also, Lord, will get out there and reach out to those that are in need of you. We give you the praise, Lord, and thank you so much for all you give us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Lord has been blessing us, I think. I just love all the new folks who've joined the church, and some really great people. So it's been really an enjoyable time to see the church grow. Can't say there's nobody I don't like. Everyone I've met so far at the church has been really nice person to know, and looking forward to learning more about them as time goes on and getting more. And so hope everybody out there has also in prayer for our church as we look forward to on January 16th, we're going to have a great time of looking forward and see what the Lord has for us in mind, like a Vision Sunday. And please invite all your friends to come. And if you don't know where we're at, we're on Willow Street in Florence, Arizona. If you're in the area, please stop by. We have a service on Sunday on 9, 10, and 5 p.m. And then on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. And so I hope that if you're in the area this winter, visiting or over the holidays, and you stop by and say hi. And even if you're only here temporarily, for a short period of time, please stop by. We love to meet you and get to know all our fellow Christians around the world. So we are in Luke chapter 4, continuing our Luke study. And right now, Jesus is getting ready to start his public ministry. This is a great little verse too that has a lot in it. So I didn't do a whole lot of verses today. There's only going to be seven. So we're going to take a look at that. A little background on some of this stuff that I found fascinating when I was studying to think about. So let's get right into it. Starting off in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of spirit into Galilee and went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. So if you remember, we left off that Jesus had just gone through the 40 days and 40 nights of being tempted by Satan. And that he was quite successful at it, and now he's leaving. I'm sure he's had a little time to rest and get some food. I don't know if I could go 40 days without eating, as I was commenting yesterday. That would be a tough one. And now he's going to be heading into the Galilean area, basically where he's from, Nazareth, Galilee. They're not very far apart. There's only a few miles between them. So he's grown up in this area. He's spent his boyhood all through this area. So I'm sure he's very familiar with it. Verse 15. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. I thought I'd pause here for a second, only because that these two verses is quite a gap. After this verse, kind of get an idea how the Gospels are set up. Is it the Gospels are all geared towards a certain aspect of Jesus. And so Luke here is concentrating on Jesus as the man. So that's what he concentrates on. I just wanted to point out that during this time frame, that you'll find more detail in some of the other scriptures having to do with this period of time. And so I just thought I'd mention a couple. Talking about his fame over in Matthew. I thought I'd also mention that this particular period of time is also mentioned in Matthew 4:12 through 17 and Mark 1:14 and 15. I'm not going to read the Matthew account. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, where he is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Elias the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness show great light, and to them which sat in the region and show of death, light is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I think jumping down to verses 23 through 25, talking about his fame. And Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all the sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And they followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. So realize that also during the same period of time, Jesus is also picking his disciples. But Luke doesn't concentrate on that. He's just talking about Jesus as the man, not so much as the Messiah and the as a rabbi, which is more the Jewish side of him. So a lot of that you can see more of it in Matthew. But like I was saying, that more the chronicle, I thought I would just mention here that it's interesting that at least. Let me just continue reading a few more verses here before I say any more. Luke 4:16 through 19. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as the custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Elias, which is our version of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord goes one area." Yeah, I read already. Never mind. Somehow I know I missed a verse in here. Before I was going to hit into this, after I read that Matthew account, I was actually going to mention that over in Luke 1:3. I wanted to mention too that before I got into that, I wanted to mention here that that Luke, as I was trying to say before, is the different Gospels are approached from differently. And it's interesting that that Luke at least said here in verse 1:3, and I'll review it, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you the in order, most excellent Theophilus." And so, at least according to Luke, he feels that his account is in order of a chronological order, which you don't necessarily find that in all the Gospels. So I wanted to just say a note that the different Gospels, again, this is what I was talking about, come from a different approach. So a lot of the stuff we're going to read in Luke may not be in the other Gospels. A lot of it is, but it may be in different places in their Gospel too. That the others didn't stick to a chronological representation as much as Luke did. So except for like the birth week, which was only Luke, the whole birth, just a real quick mention in the other Gospels. And then, of course, once he gets to the last week before his crucifixion, all four gospels pretty much agree pretty closely. So I thought I'd just make that mention of that note. But at least for this study, I'm going to concentrate on just Luke and just bringing in stuff from other gospels that is missing from Luke that'll help us understand it a little bit better. Okay, back to what I was reading. So let's review verse 16. So he came up to Nazareth where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Typically, this was typically what happened on the Sabbath, is it? The men would gather, and the ladies were allowed to come too if they stood kind of like in the back area, where the men would be up closer to where the reading was. And it was a custom. And realize that when it comes to the Old Testament and these time frames, most people didn't own a Bible. The only place you actually heard the word was actually when you went to synagogue on Saturdays. And that was an important event because that's the only way you really got any kind of teaching out of the Bible. And at that time period of time, it was the Old Testament only. And it was called the Septuagint. It was a Greek version. It was written, it was most of the Hebrew text from the original Tanakh, back the first five books of the Bible, was in Hebrew. And then, of course, and then they added in a lot of the other things like First and Second Kings, Chronicles, Daniel, all the prophets, and all that was added in also during during the Old Testament time. In about 300 BC, the entire thing when Alexander took over the area, the common language became Greek, and that's when the entire thing was translated into Greek. So most likely, even though Jesus probably could read Hebrew and Aramaic. Aramaic was a typical language of his area, which is another form of Hebrew, that most writings were in Greek. And so he also had to know Greek. And the beauty of the Greek language, and I think God had did it on purpose, is it's a very accurate language. It's very hard not to keep it accurate as it was transcribed. But anyways, nobody had a Bible in their home per se. Matter of fact, that the scrolls were very delicate. They were kept very securely in the synagogues. And most synagogues, probably, might maybe not all of them, didn't have a complete set, but a lot of them had quite a few of them, from what I understand. That's a little bit more on speculation, because they're all handwritten, and so for a small town to have the complete set of the entire Old Testament probably wasn't factual. Whereas if you went to like Jerusalem or some of the major cities, they probably did, but maybe not in this local synagogues. But here we're going to see that Jesus at least knew that his small synagogue up there in Galilee area did seem to have most of the Old Testament because Elijah was one of the main books of Isaiah. And at this point, I just wanted to mention too that. So typically, I mentioned that it was done on Sabbath, so the reading was really important. So Jesus here came in, and he took the opportunity to stand up to read. Well, he has a purpose behind it too. Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Elias, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Elias again is Isaiah. Let me just read what he said, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because it hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So I want to stop here for a minute. Two things that kind of grabbed me when I was reading this is going back to verse 17. Notice that Jesus said he found the place where it was written. Well, you know how we talk a lot about chapter and verse, but chapter and verse was not done until well into the first century, I mean the second century. And so I thought you'd be curious to see that those chapter divisions are not actually God-inspired. The original readings, these scrolls, didn't have any chapter numbers or verse numbers in them. That was actually 12th The first doing of this was in 1227 AD. A Stephen Langton, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, actually divided the Bible into chapters to kind of make things a little bit easier. No verses, just chapters. Then in 1383, Wycliffe, who ended up translating the Bible into lots of different languages, they still do to this day, I believe, used the same pattern in the and when they translated it into the English version. And most Bibles since then did use that pattern. The Hebrew Old Testament was divided into verses by a Jewish rabbi by the name of Nathan in 1448 AD. And then in 1555 AD, a man by the name of Robert Estienne, he was also known as Stephanus, basically used Nathan's verse divisions of the Old Testament and added verse divisions to both the Old and the New Testament. And so now that finally, as of the 1500s, is when we had the actual chapter and verse. And since the Geneva Bible came out, the chapter and verse divisions have become accepted in nearly all Bible versions. I believe, I couldn't prove it to myself right now, but I believe that the Vulgate, which is the Catholic translation of the Bible, is off a little bit on chapters. I think that it seems to me that it was either when you tell them of a chapter and verse, they're actually off one whole chapter, pretty much throughout the whole Bible. I'm not sure why, but it seems to me I ran into that one time where I was talking to a Catholic friend. And they would tell me a verse and it didn't make sense. And when I looked in my Bible, I couldn't find it. And I found out there was like a chapter later or a chapter earlier. I can't remember which. So you might run into that once in a while. So based on this, I just find it amazing to think about the fact because Isaiah also is a very large book. It's 66 chapters. I didn't count the pages. But they actually, the beauty of it, and I gotta love God for this one, is that he went through and during this time frame, you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, possibly. They found some old transcripts of this of some of these scrolls in the caves, and they call it the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's in Qumran, basically down in Israel. But I think it might be in Jordan. I can't remember which. They found these caves with these clay pots in them that had all these transcribed scrolls, and they actually dated them back to right around Jesus' time. And they found an entire copy of Isaiah, missing a few words here and there because it's deteriorated. And so I found a picture of it. Thought I'd show it to you. Is the scroll, and it's 24 feet long, and it's about 10 to 10 and a half inches high. It has 54 columns of text, and that's a picture of it. You can see it is, and except for some very minor ways of spelling words and things of that nature, it's an almost an exact copy of what we see today in our own Bibles. So it's like proof positive that that God made sure that the Bible stayed true throughout all these centuries. And so I thought I'd show you that. But what I was most impressed with is, as you'll notice, there's no chapter and verse divisions, and there's that Jesus was able to find it without. Just by the words themselves, he probably knew exactly. You know what I mean, he is God, so he probably knew exactly where to look. So I just read through the. I'll read through this again, and I'm going to show you that these words are straight out of Isaiah. That's why I'm going through this. Let me bring my other picture back. Now for this, we'll leave this one up. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, period. And you notice in our English translation, there's a period right after Lord. Well, not in Isaiah, is it? Isaiah is a little different. So let me go to the Isaiah version. It's in Isaiah 61. This is the other thing that impressed me. There's 66 chapters. So you figure that he must have got, he had to unroll his scroll. You know, it's rolled up in a tube like. He had to unroll his scroll all the way to the almost to the end. Probably somewhere around here. Well, actually, no. Actually, in that area, things are backwards. So it'd actually be up here. They read from left to right. I mean, from right to left, not to left to right. So, anyways, he had to find it, and it's towards the end of one of the of the book, and so he found it. So let's go look at our version of Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now pay very close attention to verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus stopped right there. At that comma. What he didn't say, which still hasn't been happening yet, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. And he goes on and talks about more things having to do with future events. So he stopped at that comma on purpose. Just so you can see it again, here it is in Luke. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Stop. And just one more time on there. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Stop. Okay, so where he stopped was, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. So let's talk about that. So when is that going to be? In 2 Thessalonians 1, when is that verse going to be finished? 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10 is one place. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So he's going to come in and bring justice and vengeance on the earth. He did not do this during his first coming. But the other place that I like to pick to is in Revelation. It's pretty lengthy. It's almost a whole chapter of Revelation 19. But I'll just pick out a couple of key verses. Verse 11 through 13. And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. By the way, we'll be right behind him, if you didn't know. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Those are the crowns we give back to him. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And you know that they use that same reference when you go over to John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, jumping down to Revelation 19:17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God. Jumping down to verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain. This is where that verse gets fulfilled. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So he's going to destroy everyone who is not not done wrong, as done wrong by against God. So let's finish it. Go back to Luke now. So we just finished reading that, and this is where in Luke 4:20. So Jesus, this is Jesus. He closed the book and he gave it back again to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, probably because he didn't read very much. Usually they probably read quite a bit, but he's doing this to make a point. And so the next verse, verse 21, says, "And he began to say unto them," this is Jesus speaking, "this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So he's making a very bold claim right there. He just announced to this synagogue, and now I'll bring back the other picture. Okay, and that's what's depicted here in the middle. He just finished with the reading, and as the multitude had heard him. So that's what the picture is kind of trying to represent. Most of the rest of this picture we'll talk about over the next week when we continue in this. And so after making that claim, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying," in Matthew 1:22-23, I brought this up to emphasize the fact that that what he came for the first time was to die for our sins. And that's why I brought these verses in here, to show you that his intended purpose for the first part of his this first coming was not to bring vengeance. A lot of the Jewish people of that time frame were looking for a king, looking for somebody to come and conquer, take Israel back from the Romans, and get rid of all their, not really understanding that we needed a sacrificial lamb, a perfect sacrifice in order to save us from our sins. And so that Jesus had to come the first time to do this. I'm sure he wanted to do the other, but that he had a job to do and that the rest would have to wait. So that's what I'm using with this Matthew 1:22-23 verse. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." And so this verse is already also being fulfilled. But he's coming as a child, as a sacrifice. He's not coming as a king this time. Also ring John 6:42. "And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he said, I came down from heaven?" So they're not really understanding. And again, I got to admit that that's even true today. Is it most people do not see God as a real entity. They don't. And I think until you accept the fact that God is who he says he is, it's very hard to understand some of this stuff. And also over in Acts 13:29, "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, and they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher." So that's the fulfillment of that verse will be fulfilled right there when he is crucified and he's been taken down off the, that's where the debts have been paid for our sin. Now what begins the beginning part of the next step is the church. And that happens after his resurrection, 3 days later. And actually about 50 days after that, because he spends 40 days making sure people know that he's risen, that he is alive and he's well, and he goes up into heaven. And so during that, so that basically the clock stopped at that point, and that now we're in the church age, which is where we're at now, but that actual second part of that verse will not be fulfilled until he comes again. And we're all waiting for that. And there's one more. A lot of people like to say, well, he's not coming to the second coming after the tribulation. And that's true. The rapture, he's not coming to earth. We're going to him. We're meeting him in the air. And so it's very true that he is not coming until after the tribulation. So if the naysayers want to say, well, there's a lot of different opinions out there about the rapture. There's four basic ideas. As I told a good friend of mine, I says, that says that the rapture ain't in the Bible or such talk like that. I says, once you see it and once you understand it in the Bible, you can't unsee it. No one's convinced me yet of any other theory that works because it doesn't seem logical to me. All the other theories, there's mid-trib, there's post-trib, there's after the wrath trib, there's all kinds of there's pre-wrath, and so you might hear different theories out there. And sometimes if it's a friend or somebody that I love dearly, I'll just say, well, one of us will be more surprised than the other one. I'll just leave it at that. So either they're going to be surprised when they get taken up during the rapture early, or I'm going to be surprised if I'm still here and the Antichrist shows up on the scene. So one of us is going to be very surprised. I'll leave it at that. So on that, that's all I had for today, and we'll continue on with this his mission. Kept saying mission, not mission. What's the word I'm looking for? His ministry starts here, and we'll continue on. And by that picture, there's going to be a few other things he's going to talk about here in this chapter. So we'll get into those next week. Let's bow with a prayer. Oh Lord, thank you so much for this time. Good to look at your word. Thank you for helping us to see more detail. And help us to understand the word that you're sharing with us. And we thank you and praise you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And voice is going out. It must be the end of the week. Take a day off from talking. And so I'll talk to you all. See you on Sunday. Guys, have a great weekend. And let me see what else I'm going to say. Oh, and anyone who's new and doesn't know the Lord, please stay tuned. There's a short video after this one that'll help you to understand how you too can be assured that you are a child of God and you're going to heaven with us. And looking forward to that. And so, you all have a great day, and we'll talk to you later.